today I have the pleasure to introduce, people have been asking, when are you going to preach again, Pastor? Well, maybe never. No, I'm just joking. I will preach again. But today I have the pleasure to introduce Elijah. And before he comes up here, Elijah is our youth pastor here at the church. And about 5 years ago, this guy got saved here at our church. They gave their life to Jesus and really started committed to live this thing out for him. And I'm just telling you, 5 years ago, he was the most awkward, insecure, terrible public speaker ever in the history of the known world. I mean, this guy was horrible. And God put on my heart when we were building the youth ministry. I was doing both at the time. And God put on my heart, he was one of the faithful people who came and said, hey, Pastor, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll come early. I'll fold bulletins. I'll set up chairs. And so he was one of the guys who just said, I don't have much skill, but what I do have, I have a willing heart, and I want to help build. And I just want to encourage you, because some of you might feel like, well, you know, I don't know how to do too many things. God's not interested in what you know how to do. He's interested if you have a heart that says, I'm willing to do whatever you need me to do, and he'll make up the difference. And I can say today that I'm proud of this man that's about to communicate a word to you. And I don't want you to turn your ears off because you're going, well, he's a youth pastor, so he's going to talk about kid stuff. No, he's going to talk about grown stuff, because some of you are a 35-year-old boy. Just because you can shave don't make you a man. Just saying. Anyways, but he's got a word for you today, and he's been going through some stuff with our students about no more excuses, stop making excuses. So today he's going to talk the same thing to you. It's in the vein of what we've been doing in our student ministry. But I want you to be encouraged that we have, God has blessed us with great communicators that can communicate not only to us adults, but to all of our students that are coming up, because we really believe in building the next generation. And he's been a part of intricately with our internship. Some of the students that have graduated from our internship several years ago are now our main teachers upstairs with your junior hires. They've graduated from high school, and they're leading and advancing the kingdom. And we really believe in being generational, raising up the next generation to do incredible things for God that some of us failed to do at our young age. And so I want you to give a Morningstar welcome to our youth pastor, the White Wonder, Elijah Richards!
Yes, it's all true. I am white. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I am. No, honestly, just like Pastor said, and surprisingly, it fits right in with what I'll be preaching today, that I was untalented, unqualified, really not able to even communicate in a normal social setting to most people. I was more of an introvert, really, but what I did say was, God, I won't have any excuses. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And he said, I want you to preach. And I said, are you sure? Because I can run the sound booth just fine. Why do you want me to have a microphone? That's uncomfortable for me. But I did what God asked me to do. And what I would encourage you is just be willing to do whatever God asks you to do. And chances are he's not going to ask you to do what's comfortable. He's going to ask you to do what's uncomfortable. But like Pastor said, he will make up the difference. His grace will fill in the gap between where you're at and where he wants you to be. Amen? So don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Just say, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, even if it's uncomfortable. Don't make any excuses. So how many people got a Bible? Got a Bible? Hold it up. If someone close to you has a Bible, give my Bible high five. Bible high five. Oh, yeah. Gotta love the Bible. High five. If you don't have one, I encourage you to invest in one. I mean, we'll give you one if you can't afford one, but if you can't, come on. We spend money on all types of stupid stuff in our life. Come on. You spend money on stupid stuff? Everybody spends money on stupid stuff. This Bible right here is probably about a $60 or $70 Bible. Some of you guys might go, oh, that's expensive. No, it's cheap. In comparison to what's inside of it, it's cheap. Get yourself a good study Bible, because it'll help you to understand some of that stuff that you don't really understand. You can look at the footnotes. It'll maybe give you some insight, some explanation. So do that. That's my plug for the Bible. If you've got one, go ahead and open it up to Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Another reason why you should always have a Bible is because I could have just asked you to open up to the book of Andrew, and half of you would have tried to find it. It doesn't exist. There is no book of Andrew. It sounds like it should be in the Bible, right? Like, he was one of the disciples. Could be a book of Andrew. Sure, it's in there somewhere. No, it's not. And I could stand up here and tell you all types of craziness, and you would think that it's in the Bible. If you don't have one, if you don't get into it, if you don't read it, so don't make excuses. Read your Bible. Amen? You there? Give me a holla. Okay, we're there. Good, good. Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 15. And And like he said, this is a theme that we've been going through in our youth ministry, our junior high and high schoolers, and it is an 8-week series that we're doing that I'm going to try and give to you in the next half an hour to 45 minutes. So buckle your seatbelts, get your writing pens out, because we're going to go for a ride. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 says this: "Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, 'What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied with this story: A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I now have a wife, so I can't come.'" Just a side note, when you get married, your wife won't let you do anything fun anymore. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I'm just saying. "I now have a wife, so I can't come." I love the Bible. But have you ever met anybody like that, like these guys, right? They're just making all types of excuses. Come on, somebody who has an excuse for everything. I'm that guy. Sometimes I am. I'm that guy. Sometimes, you know, God will speak to me in an area where I need to improve, and I will preach to myself for weeks and weeks and weeks and help myself to improve. I'm not just always communicating to the young people or you guys or anyone else. I'm communicating to myself. As God deposits it inside of me, I speak it to you, and it helps me as well. But everybody knows somebody like that. Like, yeah, you know, I wouldn't have gave them the finger, but they cut me off in traffic. That was probably my wife who cut you off. Just saying. I'm just saying. No, but we make all types of excuses, right? Like, come on, I wouldn't have been staring at her butt if her jeans didn't look like they were sprayed on. I wouldn't have cussed out the grocery checker if she'd have just taken my coupon. She's supposed to take the coupons. And we make all these excuses to justify our behaviors, to make us feel better about not living up to what God has placed in our life, to not fully stepping into everything that he has for us. And we make excuses. All these excuses. I have excuses. I don't clean up because I don't make a mess. That's possible. That's what I tell my wife. She doesn't buy it. It's worth a shot, though. But honestly, like, we always make all these excuses. We want to make excuses as to why we don't read our Bible. I don't have time. I don't understand it. Get a Bible you can understand. Open it up and read something. If you don't understand, say, "God, I don't really understand that. Help me to understand it," and keep a pushing and keep reading. Don't make excuses as to why you can't pray. I don't care if you sound all types of crazy. Stand in front of the mirror, stand in your bedroom all by yourself with people around. It doesn't matter. God listens the same to any type of prayer, whether it's something that has all types of fancy religious words in it or not. Jesus doesn't care whether your words are fancy and religious or they're regular and normal. You can just have conversations with him. So stop making excuses. Don't make excuses as to why you can't lead in your house, in your school, on your job, here in this place. Don't make excuses as to why you can't. Your past no longer defines you. It doesn't hold you back from what God has for your life. So don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. I'm the king of excuses. You know, we live in a culture that almost feeds the fire of excuses. We don't take responsibility for anything anymore. Nothing. You know, okay, yeah, I killed 3 people, but it was because I was abused when I was a kid. I'm a sexual predator, but it's because I was abused when I was young. I have anger issues, but it's because my dad wasn't around. And we'll make all these excuses. I do this because of them. It's always somebody else's fault. And we never take responsibility for what we're doing. God wants us to be a people, Christians, that will take responsibility for our actions. And stop making excuses as to why we can't. And I'm going to show you why we can't make excuses here in a moment. But just like the guests at the party, we're forever, forever making excuses. Go ahead and take that Bible, flip it to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the main section of scripture that we've been preaching out of for our youth ministry for the last month or so. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11 and 12 11 and 12. It says this: teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, the way you live, your love, your faith, and your purity. And what I would say to you today is, if our students, if our young people, 12 to right around 18 years old, have no excuse not to be an example to all believers, how much more do we not have an excuse? Come on, they're young, they haven't lived the lives that we've lived, they haven't got the experience that we've gotten. How much more do we not have any type of excuse at all to live any old kind of way? We have no excuse. But here's what it says. It says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. And you may be here going, well, that really doesn't apply to me because I'm not young. Well, I think that everybody's young in comparison, right? You just have to find the right thing to compare it to. Like, some of you guys are young in comparison to, like, dinosaurs and dirt. Like, you're still young, though, in comparison. Like, no, honestly, the scripture, what Paul is saying to Timothy, what he's trying to tell him is this. Timothy is a young man, and he's going to lead a church in, I can't remember where, but he's going somewhere to lead a church, right? So what Paul is telling him he's like, listen, when you get there, people will probably look down on you because you're young. So don't let them. Don't let anyone think less of you just because you're young. But see, that was just Timothy's struggle. We all have different struggles in our life. We all have different aspects where we could go, man, I'm not really so sure. Maybe look down on ourselves or allow other people to look down on us because of it. Maybe it's something we've done in our past, maybe whatever. But see, it could have been anything in that scripture. God could have chosen anything to put in that scripture. He was talking to Timothy and his age was a factor. But maybe for you, it's not your age. Maybe for you, it's something else. But here's the great part. God would say the exact same thing to you in your struggle. He would say, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're old, because you're rich, because you're poor, because you're fat, because you're skinny, because you're ugly, because you're pretty. Whatever, you fill in the blank, whether you grew up in a good house, a bad house, the poor house, a crack house, or the White House, there's no more excuses as to why you can't do it, because God's grace has freed you up. He's given you the ability and the capability to live a life that you can't live on your own. Because here's the truth. Jesus came and he died for our sins. Okay? And when he did that, when you accepted him, you are made brand new. So if you're made brand new, all those things are excuses now. It doesn't matter. If you're a brand new person, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. If you're a brand new person, it doesn't matter your situation right now. If you're a brand new person, it doesn't matter how many drugs you did, whether you sold your body, had an abortion, doesn't matter what you did, you are now a new creation. And as a new creation, it takes away all of your excuses. You have no more because Jesus died and took away all your excuses. In fact, grace takes away all your excuses. Because here's the thing about grace, and this is something that I think that people kind of misunderstand often. Grace is not just to wash you up when you've made mistakes and you're dirty. It's not just to forgive you and have mercy on you and to allow you to be forgiven of your past. Though it does that. It does. But that's not all grace is about. That's a low level of understanding of what God's grace truly is. What it is this. He cleans you up, he fixes you up, and he gives you the strength, gives you the power through his Spirit to never have to do those things again, to live a life that you never thought that you could. That's what his grace is for. And because that's what his grace is for, it wipes away all of our excuses. If you've accepted Jesus, he's made you new, which wipes away your past, and he's given you the strength to live each and every day from that day forward, a new creation and a new person in him. No more excuses. No more excuses. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you got or don't got. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters anymore, but God's grace is on your life, so do something about it. No more excuses. No more excuses. It says this in that segment of scripture. There are five different things that it talks about, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is that he says, be an example to all believers. To all believers. Not to all unbelievers. To all believers. You see, oftentimes it's real easy for us to look at the culture in general, to look at everybody else around us and go, I'm not that bad. It's not that bad. Like, yeah, I know, I keep sleeping with my boyfriend and we're not married, but we'll be married one day. And, you know, at least I'm not as bad as Susie. She's sleeping with a different guy every single week. And we compare ourselves to the culture. We compare ourselves to the culture's standard of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. But the problem is that that's not the standard we're called to compare ourselves to. Our standard is Jesus. It's perfection. And though we fall short, we keep reaching and striving to try and get there. We can't have the culture as our standard because we will always feel like we're good enough. Until we get to heaven one day and Jesus goes, wasn't quite good enough. Not that you can do anything to earn your salvation. Hear me clearly. What I'm saying is you can't compare yourself to people who know nothing about God and feel like you're okay. You know what the worst part about that is? Is you really feel like you're okay. You really feel like it's fine. I can do it. And you justify it in your mind. Yeah, I smoke a little bit of weed here and there, but man, at least I ain't smoking crack no more. Right? Which is a good thing. I'm glad you're not smoking crack anymore, but don't use that as an excuse to be able to smoke your weed. Come on. And it will fit in every single aspect of your life. You can't compare yourself to the culture. It says be an example to all believers, people who know Jesus, people in this room. Can you be an example to me? Can you? Don't look at me because I got a microphone in my hand and think that I'm some type of a, like, got it all together type of dude. Like, I screw it up all the time. Can you be an example for me? Can I look to you and go, man, I really wish I had faith like that person. Man, I really wish I loved people like that person. Can you be an example for me? Because I need it. We need to be examples for each other. We're supposed to be an example to all believers. So don't fool yourself into thinking that as long as you ain't as bad as you used to be, you're okay. This is not the truth. That's a lie. You can't just be an example of what you shouldn't do. You have to be an example of what you should do. See, this is a dynamic in Christianity that a lot of people never quite break through. There's the entry level of Christianity where you stop doing some stuff, right? Everybody needs to stop doing some stuff. When you come to know Jesus, there's stuff in your life where you're like, this is not like God. I really need to stop doing this. I really need to stop going to the club. I really need to stop partying. I really need to, whatever you fill in the blank, there's something in your life when you come to Jesus where you're like, I really need to stop doing this. Unfortunately, what happens is a lot of people will stay there. And that's all the further they'll ever get is, I've stopped. I stopped doing drugs. I stopped going out. I stopped selling my body. I stopped whatever. And you stop all of these things. The problem is that you never start anything. Because when you stop doing things in your life, it leaves a void in your life. It leaves an empty space. And if you don't fill that with Jesus, you don't fill that with positive things that you start doing, it will leave that void. And guess what you'll go back to fill it with? Same old stuff. Go right back to it. It's not good enough to just stop doing things. It's got to be above and beyond that. You've got to go to the next level and begin to do things that are examples for people around you. I'm not downplaying stopping doing some stuff because some stuff's really tough to stop. And I'm happy that you're stopping doing it. But honestly, you can't just stay there with the I stopped all the bad stuff. You have to be an example in the good things. Can you read your Bible? Can you say, man, I've memorized some scripture. Man, I'm going to learn how to pray. I know it sounds awkward right now, but it'll sound better the more I do it. And can you just be an example in those things? Can you try and live your life in a way that honors God and just live your life as an example? Can you do it? Because honestly, most of us will make excuses as to why we can't. That's the truth. But if we all wipe out all the nonsense off the top, what it boils down to is, I don't want to. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray. I don't want to give in the offering. I don't want to worship. I don't want to. I just plain out don't want to. Because all the other stuff that you use are just excuses. If you got a Bible, open it up to Proverbs chapter 18. I'm going to give you 5 points. Five, and they're going to be formed in questions. And the reason that I form them in question is simple. Our church isn't about religion. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about God speaking to each of us individually about things we need to change. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pose questions to you. And I'm just going to ask you to honestly, as I read through these points, as I ask these questions, I want you to honestly reflect in yourself and go, is that something I need to change? Is there an area out of what I'm talking about that you need to go, man, yeah, I really need to improve in that area? That's all I'm asking you to do. It's to just think and take an honest self-evaluation of what we're going through. The first question is this. What are you saying? What are you saying? In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says this. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Are your words beneficial or are they destructive? Because if your tongue brings life or death, what are you bringing with what you're saying? Do you talk bad about your bosses, talk bad about your friends behind their back, talk bad about your kids, talk bad to your kids, talk down to people, act like you're better than people? Do you talk bad about the church leadership? Do you talk bad about people you don't like? What are you using your words for? Are you using them to build life and encourage people and help them to see God's dreams and the plans that God has for their life? Or are you constantly knocking them down and destroying their dreams and making them feel like they can never make it? What are your words doing? What are your words doing? Are they beneficial or are they destructive? Are they helping or are they hurting? It's a question. It's just a question. Here's the truth. The other part of your words is this. What are you saying? Because your words will hold you accountable. Your words will hold you accountable. The truth is, when you begin to say something, then other people know what you're thinking and they can hold you accountable to it. Let me give you for instance. Say you're on your job and you're CIA Christian. Nobody knows that you're a Christian. You're undercover. You're a ninja Christian, right? Nobody even knows. You'd be surprised how often this happens. When you actually start to say something, you know what, man, I went to church this weekend, it was really good, and like God spoke to me, and I'm going to make some changes in my life, and I gave my life to him, and I'm a Christian now. When you start to say stuff like that, then they hold you accountable. Then when you go to the bar with them after work, they're going, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you at the bar with us? When you tell the dirty joke, they're like, I thought you were the Christian. Why are you telling me that kind of joke? Why are you talking bad about the boss like that? Why are you using that kind of language? Why are you looking at those pictures on your phone? But I thought you were. And they can hold you accountable by your words. But a lot of us, see, we're too scared to make a mistake to ever do that. We'll never do it. We'll never say we're Christian because you know what? We're just not ready to give up the club yet. We're just not ready to give up the pictures and the dirty jokes and everything else. We're just not ready. Apparently, Jesus didn't die enough on the cross for us. We're just not quite ready for it yet. And so we'll say nothing at all to avoid getting called out and feeling embarrassed. Nothing. We'll just hide, be the ninja Christian. No one will ever know. You'll never be held accountable. But here's the truth. We were at a winter camp recently, and we were talking about some stuff, and I said, you know what, man, something that I really struggle with is making excuses. Like, I make excuses all the time. My favorite excuse is, I don't have time. My favorite excuse of all of them. Sorry, I don't have time for that. Sorry, I don't have time for that. Huh? I don't have time for that. Sorry, I can't do that. So I say this in this group setting where we're kind of talking and stuff, and then later on the next week, I'm working with one of my friends, came down and helped me here at the church. We were working on some projects, and I said, yeah, you know, I'd really like to work out, but I don't got time. And the guy looks at me and goes, I thought you said you weren't going to say that anymore. Why are you making excuses why you can't work out? I said, okay, you're right. You're right. I'm making excuses. I'm lazy. That's why I don't work out. I'm lazy. Do you feel better now? I'm lazy. Jeez. Ridiculous. But honestly, your words will hold you accountable. Are you saying anything at all? Because most of us won't say nothing. And we'll just hide. That way we don't get called out on our stuff. But the thing is, if you don't get called out on it, you'll never change it. You'll just keep doing the same stuff over and over again. I would rather be called out, have enough humility to go, yeah, I screwed that one up. Hopefully I won't do it again. Than to hide it in the darkness and just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. And expect something different. Number two, how are you living? How are you living? Just a question. I'm not telling you you ain't got to live any old kind of way. I'm not telling you nothing. I'm just asking you, how are you living? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. It said, dear brothers and sisters. Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, pattern your life after mine. Now, Paul's not saying, I'm perfect. I never make any mistakes. So just come on, do what I do. Just pattern your life after mine. No, what he's saying is, you can follow me. I will do my best to set an example for you to be able to follow. Yeah, I'm going to make some mistakes sometime, but I'm going to be man enough to admit when I make the mistake so that I can change and you can follow me. You follow me in my ability, in my humility to be able to say that I've made some mistakes. You follow me. That's what Paul is saying. Unfortunately, a lot of us, we can't say that to other believers. Can you look at the person next to you and go, hey, do what I do. Follow me. Use my life as your example. Can you? It's just a question. I'm just asking. Because most of us could go, yeah, do what I do. Follow my example on Sunday. But don't follow me the rest of the week. It's just, you don't want to go there with me. It's the truth. But here's the other side of that. You might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool our pastor. You can fool all the people around you acting real churchy. You can fool them, but you'll never fool Jesus. You'll never fool God. You'll never, ever trick him into believing your nonsense. But the truth is, we just make all types of excuses about how we live. Well, I grew up this way. This is all I know. Blah, blah. And we make excuse after excuse after excuse for doing what we want to do, really. I just want to do what I want to do. Just say it. Be real with it. Because here's the truth. People are watching you, okay? People are watching you, and they are learning from your example. Whether it's a good example or a bad example, people are watching you, and they're learning from your example. That's why you get on the internet, and you look at the pictures from the Jade Room, you might see your daughter doing this number. You know why? Because Friday at Jackson's, that's what you was doing. That's the truth, right? You may not like it, but that's the truth. People will always follow your actions way more than they will ever follow your words. I could stand up here all day long and say, I love my wife, but if you see me out with another woman on a date, you're going to go, come on, man. What's even worse is when someone looks up to you and you say one thing and do something else, they feel like they can do the same. If I tell you, man, you should really quit partying on the weekends, and then you see me at the store with two cases, well, he's doing it, so it must be all right. Come on. Don't make excuses. And don't make that excuse, by the way. Don't make the, well, they're doing it, and they're a Christian, or they say they're a Christian, well, they're doing it, so I can do it too. No. It's another reason you need to get into this. It's so that you'll know the difference between what God is saying and what is allowable, what honors him, and what doesn't. Now, I'm not trying to be religious. I'm not trying to tell you how to live. I'm just keeping it real. Like, it's just a question. How you living? Can you say to the people around you, follow me, pattern your lives after mine? Follow my example? What does your love look like? What does your love look like? If you haven't noticed, I'm going through 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is be an example in all these different areas. And we're going to go over each one. What does your love look like? Does your love look like Jesus' love? Because that's what it should look like. Jesus says, if you only do good to those who do good to you, what good is that? Even corrupt people do that. Do you love like Jesus loves? When you drive down the road and you see the gangbanger or you see the prostitute or you see the drug dealer or you see the homeless person, do you judge? Do you get angry? Or do you have a love like Jesus? Do you have a compassion for them and an understanding that they're not in a place where God wants them to be? Do you have love for them? Because Jesus has love for them. And though they may not be where he wants them to be, he wants to help them get there. Jesus is all about the sick, the hurting and the broken. All throughout Scripture, you can research it, you can look it up. I encourage you to do so. He's all about the people who say, I got a mess on my hands and I need Jesus to come and help me. Do you love like Jesus? Do you give grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace to people? Used to be a saying before I was saved, I'd say, screw me once, shame on you. Screw me twice, shame on me. And what it meant was, I'll never let you do it again. But my mentality has changed since I've come to know God, because over and over and over and over again, I screwed him and he forgave me. So why not extend the same grace to people who need it? I'll back it up with Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Says this, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. God's grace covers it. It covers it. Do you love like him? Because his grace covers all of our sins, wipes away all of our past, gives us a new chance and a future. Does your love reflect his? Just a question. Is your love like his love? It should be. It should be. Because he is our standard. Our love should be like his. What's your love look like? Does it look like his? Does it look like yours? How big is your faith? How big is your faith? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says, you don't have enough faith. Jesus told them, man, I would hate for Jesus to tell me that. I'm just keeping it like, you don't have enough faith. Dang, man, that sucks. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth. If you had enough faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. My question is, do you have that mountain moving kind of faith? You got that faith as small as a mustard seed that would allow you to see beyond what your normal eyes can see? Can you see what God is doing in this city? Can you see where God wants to take this church? Can you see where God wants to take your life? Do you have even a mustard seed worth of faith? Because if so, nothing is impossible. You can move mountains. You can believe for healing. You can believe for miracles. You can really genuinely say, I love my city, and we're going to get every person in this place to know Jesus. We're going to make heaven full and hell empty coming out the city of Yakima. Do you have big enough faith? It's just a question. Do you have that kind of faith where when you go and see someone in the hospital, you go, God can heal you, and you believe it? See, a lot of us will say it. We don't believe it. Jesus is going to heal you. Dear Jesus, we pray that you're healed. Come on, I believe it. When I lay hands on somebody and I pray, come on, my God is a miracle worker. Nothing's impossible for him, and I believe that they are healed. I believe it. What kind of faith do you got? You got faith to believe that God can change your circumstance no matter how bad it looks? You got faith to believe? Because here's the truth. When you accept Jesus, you're saying, I got faith that he can wipe away my sins. What makes you think that he can't propel you into the future that he's got for you? Do you have big faith? Do you have big vision? Can you see what God is trying to do in your life? Because God does not do small things. Hate to break the news to you. He doesn't do small things. He does big things. Are your eyes big enough to see it? Are your ears open enough to hear what he's trying to do in your life? Do you have that big mountain moving kind of faith? Pray that one day I'll just be able to move the mountain. I don't really have any reason for it, but just like Mount St. Helens, over there. Just like that. Yeah, that'd be sick. Okay. Anyway, back to what I was doing. Jordan, you can come. This is my last point, and we're going to end. Are you living a pure life? Are you living a pure life? And I know what you're thinking. We'll go straight for the sexual stuff. Nah. I think that that's too many preachers, when they preach about purity, have focused only on sexual impurity. That's all they focus on. Purity is much more than just sexual. So much more. What purity is, it is a lack of mixture. It is a lack of compromise. That's what purity is. So you need purity not just in your sexual relationships. If you're married, if you're not, there probably shouldn't be any of those. Just keeping it real. But you need purity in every aspect of your life. You need a lack of compromise in every aspect for your, of your life. Because here's the truth. The enemy would love for you to believe that you can go just a little bit outside of God's will for your life and everything's cool. It's all right. Don't worry about it. And you make excuses. You say, everything else is cool. It's just this one area. Come on, Jesus, let me have this one area. It's just this one. And we live a life of compromise. And I don't know about you, but I never, ever want to settle for anything less than absolutely God's best for my life. I don't want anything less. I won't settle for anything less. And every time that you compromise, every time that you give in just a little bit, what you're doing is you're derailing your path from the future that God has set for you. What does your purity look like? In Matthew 23:27, it says this. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? You're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. So here's the truth. On the outside, you can make it all look real nice. It's not hard to do, especially when you only got to come here for what, an hour or so? You can make everything look all shiny and pretty. But on the inside, do you look like the whitewashed tombs? Do you look like all types of nasty, dirty impurities on the inside of you? It's a question. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying it's a question. Because like I said earlier, you can fool me. You can fool these people. But you can never fool God. He sees the inside. He sees the dirt. And in another section of scripture, he says, wash the inside of the cup and the outside will become clean. See, that's why we're never about behavior changes here at Morning Star. We don't want you to come in and pretend to have it all together. We don't want that. Because when you clean the inside of the cup, when you give your life completely to God, those outside things will become clean. They will become clean. It will be a natural byproduct. Man, I don't want to go to the club anymore because I'll never find the love that I was looking for. I found it in Jesus. Man, I don't want to do those drugs anymore because it will never fill the void that I now have Jesus to fill. Man, I don't want to go to those places anymore. I don't want to say those things anymore. I don't want any of it because the inside is clean. The outside will naturally become clean. So come in dirty. We're a hospital. We'll do our best to point you towards Jesus that can clean you up and give you the strength to never roll around in that dirt and that nastiness again. Don't come in here and act perfect, because ain't none of us perfect. And don't come in making excuses for your sins. Don't come in making excuses for your actions. Just keep it real. It's all they are. Jesus took away all of our reasons and left only our excuses. God's grace wiped away our sin and our excuses. So leave them there. Don't pick them up again. Don't make yourself feel better by comparing yourself to someone worse than you. Worse than you. Live a life without compromise. Have great big faith. Come on, love like Jesus loved. Use your words to build and encourage people. And do your best to live a life where you could say, pattern your life after mine. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're doing our best to reach perfection. You guys can close your eyes and bow your heads with me today.